Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Over the years, I've had to attend conferences, conventions, retreats, and other things associated with being a pastor, and that meant I would find myself staying at motels much more than I would care to. But the one thing I almost always take advantage of is one of the services that they offer, and that's the wake-up call. I often do this even if I have my phone and the alarm that that it has for me to wake me up. It's comforting to know that I can go to bed secure in the knowledge that I will be called at the time of that I request so I don't oversleep and miss some important appointment. As I reflect on the events that I see in our country and around the world, I know that God is sending us a series of wake-up calls, trying to get our attention so that we don't forget a very important meeting awaiting us, namely the coming of his son. And just as we close out now this church year, the scripture readings give us an excellent opportunity to kind of reflect on these wake-up calls. So think about the events which have transpired, which have occurred over the past few years. There have been major hurricanes and floods and tornadoes and other natural disasters that have blasted our country. And I think there may be a new season to think about, volcano season. After I saw that Iceland was preparing for an eruption that might destroy one of their cities, I looked it up. There are currently 22 active volcanoes erupting right now. But how many of us, there are, of course, all the wars that happen in Israel, that are happening in Israel and Ukraine, and these seem to capture every news cycle, but how many of us are aware of another war that's taking place in northern Africa? In Sudan, an ethnically driven conflict by an Arab paramilitary group has killed at least 9,000 people, driven 5.5 million from their homes, and left over 25 million in need of food. Now, on the one hand, these events, we know that these events have been happening since sin entered our world. And we know that these are symptoms of a groaning and broken creation that's affected by that sin. But on the other hand, as we consider all of these events, we must certainly consider the possibility that maybe, just maybe, God is using these things to catch our attention. After all, Jesus did say to his disciples concerning the end times, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near." Is the kingdom of God near? Well, we know that it is. In fact, it's nearer now than it was yesterday, and it's going to be nearer after we get out of church than it was than it is right now. But Paul says, "Know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." In light of that, I think Jeremiah's words of prophecy to the nations certainly seem appropriate. "Prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked he will put to the sword. Behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. Jeremiah wrote those words at a crucial time in the history of God's people. Jeremiah was to call the people of God to repentance from their sins of idolatry. They had participated in the pagan religions which surrounded them instead of serving their God. And now, because of their sins, the Lord was going to judge them and send them into exile, where they would have the chance to consider their actions for 70 years. Their one ray of hope was that after the 70 years, the Lord would bring them back to their homeland, where they would have the opportunity to serve him as a free nation once more. But the Lord also makes the point that he is the Lord of all the nations and not just the God of Israel. Those nations which refuse to acknowledge common justice will also be judged. Their judgment wouldn't be based on the fact that they worship false gods. The Lord recognizes that this is due to ignorance. Rather, their punishment would be based on the fact that they don't even live up to basic expectations for all people. The charges brought against the nations would be charges of inhumanity and injustice and immorality and cruelty. Now, we're actually very familiar with this kind of judgment. After World War II, many war criminals were punished for crimes against humanity. They had exterminated millions of Jews, Gypsies, Poles, Russians, and other groups of people. They performed horrible experiments such as immersing people in tanks of ice water and monitoring their body temperature as they slowly died in order to discover what happens to people who freeze to death. And I wouldn't even begin to describe the experiments that they conducted on twins. So when these war criminals were convicted and executed, the world applauded the justice. These are the same kind of charges which God leveled against the nations. He didn't expect them to have a true understanding of him, but he did expect them to have a basic understanding of humanity and justice. But their crimes of immorality and cruelty were horrible. Crimes which were particularly despicable were those that were associated with their worship. And the worst was the practice of human sacrifice associated with their religion. So that their god Baal would be loving and gracious toward the land and its people, mothers were required to bring their firstborn children to the priest. The priest would then take the child and lay it in the arms of the idol where the flames would consume it. Now one can only imagine the pain of the mothers who didn't want to sacrifice their children but did so because this was what their culture demanded. But you can also be sure that there were women who brought their children willingly because they believed that their lives would be improved and their burdens lifted. It's for these kind of crimes the Lord was going to judge the pagan nations. And he did. All that's left of these cultures today are the bones of the sacrificed children preserved in jars which have been unearthed by archaeologists. At the Lord's direction, Jeremiah gave these nations a wake-up call in hopes of bringing repentance. But this call went unheeded, and their unrepentance resulted in destruction. As I look at the news, I can't help but wonder if I don't hear a phone ringing, an alarm clock going off. Ezekiel wrote, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. when they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Are we observing the season? Do we know the time that the hour has come for us to wake from sleep? For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The time is short. Whether Jesus comes back again or whether you die, that is the day of judgment. The time is short and people are desperate for hope. And we have the hope to give. As disturbing and shocking as all of these events are, we've been forewarned. We know why they are happening. Our world and the people in it are broken by sin. And our loving God has provided a solution. Yeah, he promises that someday he'll return and set all things right. But he has given us a hope that isn't simply out there somewhere, sometime. He's given us a hope that allows us to face each day with confidence. That hope is spoken of in our Old Testament lesson from Ezekiel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Ezekiel was given a vision of what was to come. And lest we forget, that message is not the message, clean up your act or else. The message that we have to offer is the message which has set us free. It's the message that God was willing to roar out his condemnation against our sin, not upon us, but upon his own Son. It's the message that Jesus, the descendant of David, spoken of by Ezekiel, suffered the judgment which we have all deserved. And because of his life and death and resurrection, we are able to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We are able to wait, not with fear and trembling, but with confidence and courage. And that's what other people need to know. There are so many who do not yet know, don't know that God loves them and wants them to have the hope that we've been given. And he's given us the privilege of being his voice. The wake-up call is sounding, and we've been given the message which will keep others from missing a very important meeting. A meeting with their God. And I would just pray that it would be our prayer that God would give us, each one of us, the strength and the desire to share that message of salvation with everyone. Amen.